We're continuing our study here in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Lord writing to this church, using the Apostle Paul to do so. Had this thought, and just want to fly this thought by you and have you muse about it, think about it. Let's think upon it together. As our Lord would have the apostles write to the churches, and namely the Apostle Paul is used for that work, but Brother Peter and Brother John also, and Brother Luke writing about the history of the first church and subsequent churches from them, and then the ministry of the Apostle Paul. For the epistles to the churches, would the Lord write to the churches in things that they don't need or in things that they need? You know, again, these are letters to the churches dealing with them and things that are at hand. And so interesting how it is with the church at Corinth than it is with the church at Ephesus, that it is with the church at Philippi, Thessalonica, and so on. And it'd be an interesting comparison about how the Lord, if we could make the assumption, and again, I'm just supposing and thinking out loud, that what's not written about, they've got down, and then what's written about is what they need. It might put a little bit different thought and the way that we look at these scriptures and the conditions of the churches there and the help that they needed. You'll find in Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, you'll find there that what the brother does is he writes to those churches in general, that he deals with the doctrinal first. And then there's a segue from the doctrinal to the practical, physical application of life for the child of God in the church. And so there's those two facets that are there. Interesting about this first epistle to the church at Corinth, I think pretty much all we're seeing here is, and there's doctrine, there's teaching that's rolled up into this, but he's dealing with them living life. Okay? And so we'll see how this goes as we go on. They well may have known doctrinally what they should hold to and believe, but we're not taking that and following that practically in their lives. And then bringing into other churches that we have, that we can evaluate and kind of analyze and hear what the Lord says to churches, or the seven churches at Asia. And there's a mix there of what they held to doctrinally and what they obeyed or disobeyed in. And so just a thought there. We'll be looking for that and investigating that and just challenge you to consider it. I remind you and remind us all that we need to, with the Word of God, with the Bible, there's a sense that it is a very big book. But we do need to be working and striving toward that outline in our hearts and in our minds about the content of the Bible. And as we get older, that gets harder to do. I know that. And you that are younger, use your youth to be able to soak up the Word of God. And what is it that the Apostle, the Lord's speaking about in the Gospels? What is it that He's speaking? What's the content of the book of Acts? What's the content and the purpose and the direction going in each of the epistles to the churches? What's the content of the Old Testament scriptures and what we get out of the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible? We get out of the historical, we get out of the poetic. You know, take and ask your Lord, may we be asking our Lord individually, take the Bible as we learn it, we feed upon it, and take this book and the content of it and put it together for us so we know how it goes together. And as Brother David said, when our hearts are right before the Lord, and when we're repented up of our sins, and when we learn and hear from Him and His Word, we'll be able to teach others also. And so, and rejoice in our Lord indeed. And so may the Lord help us in these things. 1 Corinthians 14, we are here at this chapter, and we've dealt with the front end of this chapter. And I would say that a summary, a title of this chapter is the use of languages, the use of speech in the church. And so, evidently this Gentile, namely a Gentile church, was blessed with many different kind of gifts. The Greek word, I remind you, the Greek word charisma. It's not the charisma like you and I think that is purported by the charismatics and such as that, but that is the working out of the Spirit in the individual. And as we're going to see, we see in this chapter, not the disorder and mayhem and madness, but to order and edifying and praising the Lord and such as that. It seems like that some have some gifts that they're going to, in the church, it's time to pull those things in. To understand the purpose of those gifts and that those gifts are not to be used in the church. They're a witness and testimony to those without. But in the church, that's a phrase that's used here, edification needs to be the key. Building up, strengthening, reaffirming, admonishing. The brother says in verse number 6, and this is a fine outline about what preaching needs to be, teaching needs to be, revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine. We do have doctrine, teaching of our Lord, and how we're to work and follow Him. We as a church, how we're to fulfill the Great Commission. As His children, how we're to be in our conversation, and therefore our witness of Him and what He's done for us to the world, a lost and dying world around us. And so He's dealt with them about this of languages. And so, and saying here in verse number 19, plainness of speech and simpleness of speech is what we need to be about. He's not saying that it's good for us to be ignorant. He's not saying that education and learning is bad. He's just saying he'd rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words otherwise. And so that's a charge and a challenge to pastors and to preachers and to teachers. Make it plain. Make it understandable in what the Lord has given unto us. He tells them and admonishes them in verse 20, don't be children. Don't be like a child in understanding. And we talked about children in the abstract, looking towards the future. Children don't have a long vision for the future. It's harder as children mature and they grow up. They understand about thinking about things and principle, things that we might really do in their minds. And what that would add up to, and if you did this, what it would mean. And so being able to think in the abstract, because it keeps us out of trouble, lets us plan, lets us understand what we're in a project that we're working on, whatever. And he says, don't be children in understanding. And malice be children, vengefulness and wickedness and being mean. Be a child in that. Don't become good at being mean. Don't become good at tearing down. Don't be proud over a sharp tongue. Don't be happy that you can really slice and dice somebody. No, be children in that. But in understanding, be a man. But in understanding, be men. And so he goes on, he talks about how he says unto Israel, about how he's going to bring the word of God unto them and such as that, how he's going to bring it to the world. And he's done so with his church and then dealings with Israel and such. It makes it very clear in verse 22, tongues, languages are for a sign. They are a sign given to the early churches. Not to the believing, but to the unbelievers, right? But prophesying, digging into the Word of God in our day, having the full Word of God, we expect no other books. There's no more additions to the canon of Scripture, to this Bible. We've got the 66 books that we need. He says, but prophesying and handling of the right Word of God in that serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so kind of in touch with the message this morning, the right content for the right audience and the right people. There's nothing bad about the Word of God ever, but it does have its appropriateness unto whoever is being dealt with and the capacity in which they're being dealt with. An example is mentioned here in verse 23, the whole church coming together into one place, and how it would be if there's all this not understood languages by the visitor, how they would say, well, you guys are crazy. Okay? But if there's understanding what's preached and taught, listen to what it says here in verse 24. If all prophesy, and that is unto edification, the word of God over, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, they have not heard these things, they have not heard the word of God. Remember, the word of God goes out first unto a lost and dying world, unto sinners. That's how we were saved, is the word of God was brought to us by the Lord. He worked that. By a pastor, a preacher, a missionary, a member of one of the Lord's churches, some of our families that were saved. The Word of God was brought to us. And then we were there faced with it to receive it or reject it, which we'll talk about in future time. It says here, he is convinced of all, the testimony of what God has said coming by all. And then he is judged. And that's a word that we, in our day, want to steer away from. Brother Doug just taught about that in Matthew 7. He is judged of all. This is the truth. What's it go on to say? Clarity here, verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. How's that done? By you and me? No, by the Word of God. A sinner is revealed. The Word reaches by that miraculous work of the Spirit and comes in and convicts them that the Word of God is talking about them. And their need. His secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, we've been seeing that about worship. He's by conviction. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the Lord's people, the church, has been ministering the word of God. The man has been brought to hear by the miracle of the Lord and his Spirit. And brought to faith. So falling down before on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Praise the Lord for bringing you to me. And bringing me to you. And testifies that it's not the church that has saved them, saved us. But it's the Lord that's worked in the way that he said he would. So now we come to the direct address of Corinth's issues. How is it then, brethren, verse 26, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm. That would be a whether it be written or namely a song. I've got a new song today. I really envy that in people that can write music and make song and lyric. If I tried to write a song and then tried to write another song in the next week, they'd sound the same. I mean, I just don't get it. The ability to take music from what you can see and run it through your fingers to put it into an instrument, I just don't get that. That's beyond me. I envy folks that have that, you know, in a good way. Is there good envy? I'm glad that they've got it. I'm not covetous of it in that way. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine. I've understood something from the Word of God. Hath a tongue, a language, as has been talked about. Hath a revelation. And there were prophets in those days. We know that. That's clear. The Lord gave that. Ephesians speaks to us about that. Okay? Hath an interpretation. There's the interpreter that he said was better than the tongue speaker. The interpreter. He said, why? Because they can edify. It can make what is not understood, understood to the body. Okay? So they have these gifts and they have these things at their next meeting time. Let all things be done into edifying. Why? Why does he say that? Because it hasn't been. We saw their disorder about the Lord's Supper, that there's one-uppers in this church. There's those that think that they're have a better standing, have a better place, and they ride up on the backs of others of the membership in the church. It's no good. They say, yeah, let's go ahead and have the Lord's Supper, and let's really live it up here, and well, so-and-so isn't here. Say, that's all right, they can take care of themselves. That's no attitude in the church. It could well be that some that had gifts like this were the ones with the bad attitude. We don't know. But the thing is, they have these gifts, which some of them we just think incredible. It's hard for us to imagine being able to have such gifts. Gifts of healing. I mean, to the extent of laying hands on somebody and healing them. Hard for us to comprehend that. We live more so in the day of the Word of God. Okay, there is an aspect that this chapter is, the things in this chapter are historical, yet we can learn from them. Okay? And so here, they're taking the gifts and they're misusing them. They're not edifying the church. It's one-upsmanship and me first and mine's better and you got to hear from me first and let me go first and talking over top of each other and all that. He says, in all this, let it be done into edifying. If any man speak in an tongue, a language, unknown is in the italics to try to help it, to help us to understand it better, but it's a language understood by someone, let it be by two. Let it be done by two. Or at the most, three. So two is there, and then there's something in the Greek that caused the translators to say that there's a limit to that. Okay? Two or three. Okay? In italics, words in there to help us to understand the thought. Two. So if we read that without the italicized words, if any man speak in an tongue by two, at the most three, okay, and by course, one at a time, and let one interpret. Order. Taking the time. Not two or three yammering at the same time, and then somebody trying to interpret. And the body saying amongst themselves, what'd they say? It's no good. We have brethren come and preach in our conference, and they will preach one at a time. Okay? And I won't preach their message for them. They will preach their message, and we together will listen, looking to hear from the Lord. So there can be understanding. So there not be confusion. So here they had these gifts, and he gives them order regarding the languages, the language thing, the language gift. Let it be a few at the most, and let there be an interpreter. Otherwise, don't. Don't. Just save it. I got the gift, though. I've got to use it. No, not if it's not edifying. Now remember, because this gift of tongues is a sign to be used for the unbelievers. Okay, so understand its place. Okay, but it has its place. It's a blessing from God, but its place is diminishing. Cause why? Got the Word of God at hand. Okay, now they would be tempted to say, don't want no Word of God, want my gift. Well, who's the leader here? Let's go back to the headship of Christ. The Lord says we need His Word. He's right on time, all the time, every time. He knows what's best for us, whether you and I think in our own wisdom it's the right thing or not. He knows what's best. Okay? But if there be no interpreter, verse number 28, let him keep silence in the church. Does it mean he can't use his gift? No, on the outside, witnessing to folks and spreading the gospel to folks, if you got that gift, use it. But in the church, it's time for edification. It's time for edification. We don't need that in the church anymore. The church is to be full of believers. There doesn't need to be a convincing of the word of God, of the word of the Lord in this way. Those that are saved are there. They're in place. And they need to learn about life and service and walking with the Lord and their part in fulfilling that great commission. If a man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, at most by three, and that by course and order, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So, blessing for it? Sure. Self-edification? Evidently so. To himself and God. All right? Be thankful in it, but follow the order of the Lord in the church. Let the prophets, so now this is a prophecy, which in that day, the Apostle Paul is himself a prophet, being given the Word of God. They are reading, if you will, his prophecy. Now understand, it may not be like we think of prophecy. The first thing that we would think of prophecy is about foretelling of a future event. But prophecy in its more general definition is the Word of God. The Word of God. And so now we've got a prophet in the church. What's it say? There's instruction for him. And again, that's a gift. And they were there. I still, of the prophets at hand, okay, and maybe one day we'll deal with it. Lord help us, we'll deal with it, is Philip's four daughters that prophesied. Now that wasn't my idea. But that's what the scripture says. Okay? They prophesied. Four virgins, his daughters, that prophesied. Okay? Let the prophets, this is in the church, speak two or three, and let the other judge. You know what? Prophets of the Lord are going to agree. They're going to say, that's right. There's not going to be a contest about who's got the greater prophecy. There's not going to be, in this gift of prophecy, in this way, there's not going to be a one-upsmanship. There's going to be now a confirmation in the church. A man, a person that would be a prophet prophesying in the church is now going to be subject to be judged by another. Yeah, that's right. No, I don't think that jives. I don't believe that jives because of this or that. Again, the Word of God's coming on. Okay? Edification is the aim and the key. If any be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And so if there's another that something is revealed by the Lord in this gift of prophecy, then the first, taking his turn, needs to go ahead and shut down, and then the next go ahead and speak. Not all at the same time. Not one up in one another. Not climbing over one another. Not verbally climbing over one another. You understand what I'm saying? In order. In order. And to edify, not to edify pieces and parts of the assembly, but to edify the body as she has met together. For ye may all prophesy one by one. So what's been happening? I tell you what, this church, it's in people, or we have a natural tendency that we are cliquish, and we've got to guard against being cliquish. We've got to work hard against being cliquish, having little groups, having little cliques. It's natural amongst people. We got to watch it. We got to fight against it. Be aware of it. Know what can happen to us. Because you know what? It sounds like one prophet's over here with his clique, one prophet's over here with his clique, another prophet's over there with their clique, or whoever will listen to them, and then they want to tell it all right now and don't want to take turns. The apostle says, let them go one at a time in the church that all may hear it. That all may hear it. Okay? For ye may all prophesy one by one that ye all may learn. And all may be comforted. His emphasis of the word all is this of what the church should be, not scattered and not divided, as he says, even in the first chapter. A church is not to be divided. In the sixth chapter, I think it is, there should be no schism, jointed together by the Lord. As it says, what in the book of Ephesians, I say, each joint nourishing that other part. So it's together. The body, she is together. She's the Lord's and she's together. Now, they can prophesy one at a time, not in the groups, not in the cliques, that ye all may learn and all may be comforted. All. Is that an overabundance use of the word all? He's making the point. All together. All together. Okay, what's he go on to say? And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know what? You know what? Another way that we can say that? You and I can control ourselves. Well, I just can't help it. My temper gets me wound up and out of sight, and I just can't control myself. You sure can. You and I both can control ourselves. We never have an out about what we say. Because, see, Understand this. If we say we can't control ourselves, we say that we're occupied by another spirit. And as the children of God, we've got one spirit within us. That is the spirit of the Lord's. Now, we may be pushed and we may be prodded and we may get angry. And the scripture says, be angry and sin not. But in that same chapter, it says to put away anger. And that goes for me, too. I got to work on it. I got to fight it. And we are to be in self-control of ourselves because we can control ourselves. And so these brethren that would say, no, I got to tell it now. Oh, get services started. I got to tell what's going on here. I just can't wait. You can. We can. We can wait our turn. Why? It's not for the sake of self. It's for the sake of the body, for edification of the body. For y'all may prophesy one by one that y'all may learn and may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It seems like maybe there were some that claimed, the spirit's on me. I just can't help it. Oh, you sure can. You sure can. We can. We can control ourselves and are to control ourselves. And if we have difficulty controlling ourselves, we need to go to the Lord for help in that and to be rebuked by the Lord and my lack of self-control of me. Okay? This church has been talked about judging self so others wouldn't have to be involved. And the Lord has talked about that in this epistle to this church. 4, verse number 33, because God is not the author of confusion, or God is not confusion. So from this statement, I think it's reaffirmed. They're talking over top of each other. It's like verbal gymnastics, right? I mean, it's like one's louder and one's softer spoken, and so the louder one talks over the softer spoken, won't let folks take their turn. You know, in a conversation, there's etiquette in conversation. You let everybody say their piece. You don't talk over top when we get bored of hearing what they're talking about. That's just etiquette. Now, I'm not looking to be your etiquette teacher, but we understand that about etiquette is when you're having a conversation, two people or more, you don't get tired of what somebody's saying if you're engaged in the conversation. You let them have their say, and then they have their say. And then one person is not to dominate the conversation, but to let everybody have their say if you're having a conversation and you want to be polite. There's not to be confusion. They're talking over top of each other. I want to sing my song now. Da, 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 da. I want to prophesy. And he starts prophesying. And you got a circus. No. God's not a circus. God's way is not a circus, but orderly. That's the reason we have our services in the way that we have them. You know, we don't have devotion while we're singing. We sing, and we have the brother reads a devotion. We don't have singing during prayer. We have singing and prayer. We don't have preaching during prayer. Praise the Lord for that. Since I've been pastor here, I have gone to some places and was invited to come and pray with a group of men. And I don't know if I'd ever experienced that or not, but man, when they said, let's pray, everybody started praying. I don't think that's... they've got to figure out what they need to do, and I have no say over them. But I tell you what, there was no edification in it. There was no edification in it because it sounded like this. I mean, it sounded like a tongue. And everybody was speaking English. But, I mean, it was just a jumble. Now, could the Lord discern it? Sure. But, you know, public prayer is an edification opportunity for us. You know, old preachers, I've heard old preachers and brethren from the South, they would say in reference to calling on a brother to pray publicly, they would say, brother, if you would, direct our hearts towards the Lord. You know, that's all it lead us in prayer. It's saying the same kind of thing. Lead us in prayer and say, oh, yeah, Lord, please work in that. And then they're praying and they remember this one, said, yes. You know, in our hearts, we confirm that. Yes, Lord, please work. That's the prayer of the saints. We saw some of that Wednesday. I mean, that is like incense. We understand about the burning of incense and how incense would smell. But the Lord says that prayers of the saints are pleasant like we can understand incense to be. They're pleasant to the Lord. And so, evidently, that was the case here. There, God is not confusion, but He's the God of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Every church is to be this way. And so now we have instruction, don't we? This historical thing, we can understand about it. We can try to understand about it, put it in its right place, understand what the Lord did then, how He answered prophecy and all that. But these things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, they've passed because we've got the Bible. We've got the Word of God. There is no prophet amongst us anymore. We tell over the Word of God. There is no miraculous language speaker anymore amongst us. That's past. We've got the Word of God. And praise God, it's been translated in how many languages? It's available. You and I can get our hands and lay our hands on the Word of God in different languages for folks. Brother Fayard is doing that. What else does it say over here in 1 Corinthians 13? It says here about prophecies. They're going to fail. They're going to come to an end. Tongues, languages, they're going to cease. And whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The writers of the Scriptures have been used by the Lord, blessed by the Lord for such, and we've got them in this book called the Bible. It's done. It's past. And we have the result of what the Lord has provided for us in these last days. We're going to stop right there for this afternoon and then continue on in this about the way I'm seeing it, this prophecy that the Lord gave to Brother Joel and his miraculous work there in the first church and subsequent churches, all the way to this time of the churches there, even in Greece where Corinth is at. There's going to be a drawing in and adjustment too going forward. And these things apply to us about the leadership in the church. Of course, the leadership has never changed, but this of the order of service and such as that, and the involvement of women in that, that's going to be addressed among some other things that are there. And there's, I'm going to leave you this. It references the law, as also saith the law. This is a church at Corinth. In chapter 10, remember how he said our fathers were all under the cloud? Wait a minute, these are Gentiles. And our fathers, you know, he's talking about Israel relative to Gentile members. But see, being saved, we are the Lord's people. We are being saved. We have that circumcision of the heart that has been done by the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that we're Jews. The Lord's not saying that we're Jews, but we are the Lord's people in that sense. We are of His heritage. We are the many sons that have been brought to glory by our Lord Jesus Christ, just in the same way that He referred to Israel. And I'm not saying that the church is not a replacement for Israel. Israel's not a replacement for the church. They have their own place. But He uses this language regarding women not speaking and not being in the leadership and the operation of the church, the worship in the church, as also saith the law. So what does the law say about women? What does the law say? Because these things are going to be being put in order for the future from then unto now. And so we'll consider that next time. If you're here and you're not saved, again, we point you to our Lord Jesus. Oh, He's most wonderful, never fails, is precious indeed. He's the Savior that you need. We point you to Him. Oh, if we could save you, we would. But salvation's of the Lord. It's not of us. We're just the message bearers of such. But you're a sinner, and you're unsaved. You're condemned, just like we were, with no hope in the world, the Scripture says. With our Lord Jesus, repentance of your sins and faith, and trust in Him and His death, burial, and resurrection for you, you can be forgiven. You can be saved. We point you to Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life.